Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to the Groton Sunday service in Groton, Vermont, on this snowy Sunday morning, which is now dripping a little bit, but we did get some snow. And we were just singing some songs about creating in us a clean heart and turning our eyes to Jesus. And I know that our songs that we sing, it's a blessing to me because I get to practice them and I get to sing the words. And the words are important. They're very important, and they're from Jesus' word, all of them. So it's a blessing to be able to sing. And it's a blessing to be able to practice, which, you know, obviously I need a lot of. So I was going to read a little bit this morning in Philippians 4, because I just am really into Philippians these days. Philippians is a wonderful book, not that they aren't all wonderful. But I was reading in this a little bit, and, you know, there are times in our week that we need edification in the Lord, which is, well, like every day, every moment of every day. And we need to be reminded of the Lord's strength and that He can do things through us. So I'm going to read a little bit here, starting at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul is exhorting the brethren to stand fast in the Lord as he has done. And that is what all of us need to do, is to stand fast in him and not be moved by anything that our flesh wants to talk us into. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say rejoice. So that is a thing that he's telling us to do. He's telling us to rejoice in him always, all the time. Doesn't matter what kind of thing is going on. And it's like being a thermostat instead of a thermometer, and being set to a certain temperature and not being moved by that which is around us, because there are so many things that happen in our day that move our temperature up. And we, you know, the Lord tells us to just stay in him and stand fast and rejoice in him. And that's a commandment, right? Amen. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. I like this verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, being careful means to not be moved by these things that are around us. You know, careful is the things of, you know, the cares of this world. Don't be moved by the cares of this world. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God and go back to him. Keep going back to him, no matter what. And, you know, even when we're joyful, to still be in him, you know, and be glad in him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And that is a truth. The peace of God is not something that we can understand. It's something that is only his. Peace with him. is, it's just something indescribable. It's something that we can't understand. And it says it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It shall keep us. And that is just a really cool verse. A couple of verses, I just really like those. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, what this reminds me of is, you know, when you're going throughout your day, think about the Lord. You know, just praise Him no matter what you're doing. And it just reminds me of a verse in Colossians that tells about, it's Colossians 3:16, I think it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And, you know, if you have the Lord on your mind, then you have the right thing. You know, not to let your mind get full of these other things that are against Him. Let's face it, the world is against the Lord. And think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So those things that you've seen in the Lord, you've seen Him do, and you've learned and received and heard, do. That is the biggest word in that whole verse is do. And it's only two letters, but it's important because that's what He calls us to do. We receive things, but then we do them. And like in Matthew 7, when the guy is on the rock, you know, the guy that hears these things and does them not is like a man on the, built his house on the sand. But the guy that hears the things still hears them, but doesn't do them. He does them not. You know, he's the guy in the sand. And the guy, I guess I said that already, the guy that does these things that he hears is the man that's built his house on the rock. And, you know, and also in 1 John 2:6, it says that we need to do what He has us. Let me go to it here. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And to me, that's a convicting thing. Because am I walking as He walked? I would like to be walking as He walks. And, you know, that's a decision that we make with our minds, to walk as He walked. And, you know, if you're walking as He walked, you're being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. And being strong in the Lord isn't being, you know, having brute strength and being able to move physically things and, you know, being strong in the flesh. But being strong in the Lord is being, doing that thing that we need to do, and that the only thing that we can do is we can trust Him, believe Him, be determined in our mind to serve Him. That is what our part is. And in the power of His might is the part He does. He does it. We decide that we want Him to do it, and we leave it to Him to do it. And He does it in our lives. So being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is where I am sadly falling short. But I know that the Lord can work that work in me if I set my mind to do that which he would have me do. And so I pray that the thing that, you know, he promises us in Philippians 1:6, that he that hath begun a good work in us, that he may that he shall continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall do it, and he promises that. And I am going to believe that and go forward and not listen to what my flesh keeps on telling me to do. Amen. And here comes Scott.
The kids shuffle a little bit here, but we made it. You're right. Well, Karen, one of the things that you had just mentioned was words and how important they are. I think it was last week I had mentioned I was talking about the Lord's Word and how important that was to me and how thankful I was for it. And I also talked a little bit about how man is, well, the devil has tried to subvert his word and change, you know, the Bible with various versions and that sort of thing. And I mean, that's sort of a direct attack upon the Word of God. But another way that, you know, this is happening is with the actual definitions of words. You know, the way that, you know, say I was taught in school or come to know a word to mean isn't exactly what it means or used to mean back when Jesus walked the earth or Moses or even in 1611 when, you know, the English translation before me was printed. So when you have one sort of definition and understanding of a word and then you try to read the Bible in English, it's the same word, it's different. And one of these instances, and I was thinking about it this morning, so I went online just to check it out, and I brought it with me here. I was a servant. Just the word servant, right? And I said, well, you know, I've come to know a stronger definition of the word servant over the last year, year and a half. And it was certainly different than when I was younger. It was sort of a bad word. You know, who wants to be a servant? You know, that's, you know, it sounds like slave. It sounds like just bad things, not things that young Americans like these days. And to evidence that, I have the definition as printed today, what, December 2nd, 2012, from the Free Dictionary Online. All right, and servant, it says, one who is privately employed to perform domestic services. Now, that doesn't really jive with the Bible version of servant, does it? They elaborate a little bit. Business professions, a person employed to work for another, especially one who performs household duties. It's about the same thing. Second definition of it is one who is publicly employed to perform services, as for a government. See, public servant. The third definition was one who expresses submission, recognizance, or debt to another. Your obedient servant. So it's still there. I mean, that touches upon what the word servant means, right? It's getting closer. But that's where it ends. And you notice that that's the third definition. It's not the first, it's not the second, it's the third. So almost seems like it's on its way out, right? Curiously, I went to the Merriam-Webster online dictionary, because Webster, the original Webster, we know was a Christian man who wrote, I believe it was the first American dictionary in English, 1828, which I have with me too. But now, Merriam-Webster online says, servant, one that serves others, a public servant, especially one that performs duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. That's it. So I said, okay, that's not what I've come to know. I wonder what Webster had said in 1828, and here's what he has. Servant, a person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him, or who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor, and is subject to his command. The word is correlative to master. It means the same as master. Or, you know what I mean, the opposite. You're in submission to a master, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Servant differs from slave as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary. The slave's is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. Now that's starting to sound right, at least to me. And he goes on, he says, servants are of various kinds, as household or domestic service servants, menial servants, laborers who are hired by the day, week, or other term, and do not reside within their employers, with their employers, or if they board in the same house, are employed abroad and not in the domestic services, apprentices who are bound for a term of years to serve a master for the purpose of learning his trade or occupation. All right. Now he goes on further to describe a servant as one who is in a state of subjection. In Scripture, a slave, a bondman, one purchased for money, and who was compelled to serve till the year of Jubilee, also one purchased for a term of years. And this is everything that Webster's saying here. I'm not adding anything to it. The fourth definition he has is the subject of a king, as the servants of David or Saul. The Syrians became servants to David, 2 Samuel 8. He provides scripture reference to show you the definition. The fifth definition he has, a person who voluntarily serves another or acts as his minister, as Joshua was the servant of Moses and the apostles were servants of Christ. So Christ himself is called a servant, Isaiah 42. Moses is called the servant of the Lord, Deuteronomy 34. I feel as though I'm starting to find myself a definition as I'm reading through this stuff, and one that's right. Yeah, I continue, or Webster continues. A person employed or used as an instrument in accomplishing God's purpose of mercy or wrath. So Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of God, Jeremiah 25. One who yields obedience to another. The saints are called servants of God or of righteousness, and the wicked are called the servants of sin. That which yields obedience or acts in subordination as an instrument. One that makes painful sacrifices in compliance with the weakness or wants of others. A person of condition or ignoble spirit. And ignoble here is humble. It's a humble spirit. A word of, this is his last definition, he said it's also used as a word of civility, meaning, you know, I am, sir, your humble or obedient servant, sort of like a greeting or a closing, you know, of a thing. And the interesting thing, he adds a quote from a gentleman named Swift, and it's lost to me. I don't know who Swift is, but some of the other quotes on other words that Webster had back then, he had quoted like Chaucer and, you know, Jonathan Swift, okay, it could have been Jonathan Smith, but we can check. But it was an interesting quote because I find it pertinent today, which is, our betters tell us that they are our humble servants, but understand us to be their slaves. Isn't that what we see out there today? Our betters being the government? Or just people in our lives, you know, people that think, you know, our bosses are whichever, that they tell us that they're our servants, but in actuality, what's in their heart is they view us as slaves. I found that interesting. And in thinking about, you know, all of this newly found information that I had this morning, I was thinking, well, geez, you know, what does it mean to serve? You know, what is the Lord's called us to do in that regard? And a couple of things that came to my mind were Elijah and Elisha. And we know that Elijah walked upon Elisha and threw his mantle over him. And Elijah hesitated. Elisha hesitated. Now, with that hesitation, he immediately knew that he was wrong. And he butchered his oxen and gave a sacrifice for his sin. Later on, sort of towards the end of that story, when Elijah was waiting for the rain to come that the Lord had promised he would send, he sent Elisha up the mountain 7 times. You know, after the first time, you know, maybe Elisha was a little tired. After the second time, maybe he was starting to wonder why he was doing this. But you see that he never asked Elijah why. He never questioned him at all. He had learned from his first, you know, he hesitated at first, which is essentially asking him why, which is essentially judging him to be wrong. Because if you're leaning upon your own understanding, somebody tells you to do something else, and you hesitate, or you say, why? It's enough. Or you doubt what it is that they've asked you to do, you're standing in judgment of that person. You're not their servant. You're not the Lord's servant. And you're wrong. That's all I have today.
One thing about Elijah and Elisha there is that though Elisha hesitated, Elijah did not.
That's right.
And that
Elijah
is why
never hesitated.
Elisha quit hesitating.
Well, good morning, everyone. It was Gehazi, I think. Yeah.
Okay.
Running up the mountain. Yeah, it was. I think it was Gehazi, too. I was looking that up. Wow, that was a pretty good definition of servant. And I guess a couple things that really hit me on that. One, you understand why they've shifted that term, because they've thrown God out of the schools and now the churches, and they can't use the dictionary like that nowadays. Gosh, you're teaching religion. But I also, one thing that Karen had said, you know, talk about being a thermometer and thermostat type of thing. You know, last night I had to do some work, and, you know, simple job actually. I went to replace a switch in my office, and so it should take me about 2 hours. Well, apparently there was something wrong, and 1 o'clock in the morning, I finally got to bed, 10 hours later, doing the 2-hour job. And I know one thing that happens for me, and this is multiple things, is goes back to leaning into your own understanding and trying to get that done. You know, I did pray about it and everything like that. But one thing I find, where I still have to break through on something, is that puts me in a bad attitude. Okay, you know, that may have been obvious this morning, but you know, it gets me in a situation where I'm not setting the temperature; I'm reacting to the temperature. And I know that for myself, you know, instead of being done in 2 hours, being done at 4 o'clock or whatever time I should have been done, I was done at 1 o'clock in the morning. But I had to get it done because I started this job, and I'm not going to get anything done until this thing gets done. But and allowing that to carry over to the next morning, where I wake up late and I'm groggy and I'm mad. I mean, you know, I'm frustrated and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, it goes back to this leaning to my own understanding and then also not being a thermometer, being a thermometer instead of the thermostat, and praising God and going through and looking at it the next day saying, it's over, it works, praise God, thank you, and looking at the new day. So I know that it's one of those things where I definitely have some things I need to overcome. And one thing that's hit me too when Scott was talking, you know, about words, definitions changing, you know, it's like the word gay. You know, I actually really hate the use of that word that way. And, you know, so when you read James, you know, it makes you wonder. But anyway, I guess where I was looking at was Mark 7 on here. And then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye rejected the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, what he's talking about here when you see this, he's really talking about religious people. He's talking about people who walk around and try to make themselves to be something more important than they actually are. And I know that, I guess if I bring this together, going back to the word servant, okay, part of the thing is that if we're a servant of God, we don't care what we look like to other men. Because the ways of God are not the ways of man. And here we have the Pharisees, when they looked at trying to claim to be servants of God, what they were really servants to their own traditions or servants to their own way of doing things. Okay, they were servants in a way that it was with eye-pleasing service. You know, they walk around and you say, well, I'm doing God's work. Look at me. But if you're really trying to serve God, your ways are going to be contrary to the ways that people look at you. And I know that where I see this in my life, and this is kind of in servitude to what Scott was saying, you know, I'm a hired servant for my clients. But really, how often am I a hired servant to them? Are I doing the way, or am I working the way that would please them? Or am I working in the way that pleases me? And I would be ashamed to tell you that I would say the vast majority of the time I'm still looking at the way that pleases me. And part of that is that if I'm truly God's servant, I'm not serving God if I'm doing things the way for my client to please me. because the way that would please God would be the way that would please the client or who I'm serving. And I know when you look at what you see here, you're seeing how the people or the leaders walked around and they were serving themselves. They were serving themselves because they were reaping unto themselves the righteousness or the glory that belonged to God. You know, if we're working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to look at Him and say, you know, don't look at me. I'm a messed up fool, okay? And I can honestly say that. But I don't want to honestly say that either, okay? And I don't say that because of the way I sometimes act. Does that make sense to you? I get a bunch of blank looks. Huh?
No.
No. Okay. Everyone's laughing.
We do.
Huh?
We do.
You do understand.
Redo.
She said no, she did not.
No, redo. Okay. I don't know if I could go down that path again. Where I know for myself, if I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to bring the glory and honor to Him. And I know for myself, I need to get away from this way of trying to look good. Now, I've seen myself in the mirror. I know the physical ain't going to happen. Okay. But I know that one of the things where if we are to really hope to reach into the for the Lord's love to reach into the hearts of men, we have to walk differently than what the world walks like. Because the people out there who need or who are looking for the Lord are going to reject the religious. Okay? Because they're going to reject the religious because they're going to see that they're serving themselves. And the people who are going to find and accept and come to know the Lord and be brought together into His body are those who are going to see people who are whose sole focus is serving the Lord and doing what He would want. And I know for myself, that's something where I have to change in the way I serve, not only the Lord primarily, but I also know that it's a way I have to change and serve my clients and serve others. So, I hope any of some of this made sense. I get a bunch of blank looks out there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, deer in the headlights.
One of the most amazing things about the Word of God, both the written Word and the Word that is preached, is it's the same Word. And, you know, listening to the songs that the Lord gave Karen today, and they do bring you into that right place in the Lord, or that is what they're there to do. You know, we enter into His courts with thanksgiving, into His gates with thanks, and into His courts with praise. There's a psalm. Anyways, come, now is the time to worship. Just as you are. To do so is to humble yourself before God, who is righteous. And yet, in His righteousness, has made a way for us to find entrance. That entrance, and everybody's kind of alluded to it in various ways, is a way that He has provided. And in order to enter through it, we have to submit ourselves to it, right? To His entrance, the entrance that He has made. We can stand in His presence because after having accepted His way, then we can be clothed in His righteousness. And that alone is why we have... His ear, His presence, can stand before Him. All of the things, but it comes, as do everything in the Lord, where you humble yourself, recognizing really that you don't make the grade in your natural man. You simply don't. The best that you have to offer doesn't even hit ground level. I mean, and yet He invites us to come. When Karen sang, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me," you know, that's straight out of Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is where King David recorded his prayer after having not only sinned with a faithful friend's wife, but then murdered the friend in order to cover his own behind. And, you know, renew a right spirit. David, we know, and you can go back and read the testimony of David. David had a right spirit, and that right spirit was that he was truly God's servant and submitted to God's ways. That's why God showed up. Isn't that what it is? God always testifies to His word. He always gives that evidence. And gosh, David and Goliath is a perfect example of a man who had an understanding of spiritual things and walked in accordance with that understanding. And that which he saw in the natural, which was evidenced by every other Israelite at this battle, this line that was drawn between the Philistines and the Israelites, only one believed God over the natural things. Only one, and his name was David. And so that was his walk, you know. That is the walk of every saint, is that belief in God over the testimony of everything else. And David, there David was having fallen. And he prays that he would be restored. He prays that God would not cast him away. And if you go back and read that story, you see that that David lifted that prayer up, but in the instant he did not know God's answer. And he came to know God's answer, and if you look when he fled from his son, and he had people with him, and one of Saul, the previous king who had been cut off from the kingdom because of his unbelief and disobedience, one of his relatives stood there and railed upon David. Now, David had sinned. David had actually sinned pretty largely, and against God, but he had taken the life of a faithful man, both in the Lord and to David in the natural, a man of obedience. And David did not know the judgment of God yet, and so he, in humbleness, made a confession that he didn't know if that man spewing curses upon him was sent there by God or not. He didn't know. I mean, that's a humble man. And we see that prayer asking God's forgiveness. In the end, not only did he know that that man was not sent by God to curse him, because that which he spoke was not of God, but David actually received God's forgiveness. I don't think there's anything more humble in all the world than to receive God's forgiveness, because in that place you recognize that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in you that can make you acceptable to God. And you simply, in that state of utter depravity, receive his forgiveness that was purchased on the cross. I know... there have been a couple of scriptures that have been kind of regular for us over the last few weeks. One is, harden not your hearts. As in the day of provocation, when people chose their way over God's way. And it is an important thing to understand that that is a choice God has given us. It is one we will be answerable to, and it's one that we have no excuse if we don't obey that commandment, as Karen likes to say, of hardening not your heart. That's something we do. So it's important. You know, choose this day who you're going to serve. I was thinking about that this morning because you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. I'll tell you something about Satan. He doesn't care if you don't know you're serving him. He's happy to let you think you're serving yourself or whatever you want to think. He doesn't care. What does it matter to him? As long as you reject God, and God is the definer of how you receive him, Satan doesn't care. He's the default. He wins every single time a man or a woman is hard against the Word of God. Every time, no matter what they think, and no matter who they think they serve. It was funny because I looked that word up a couple times, harden, and in the Strong's, the definition is to endurate. Now, has anybody ever heard that word? I mean, I had never heard that word. Maybe somebody has. Or figuratively, to render stubborn. So I actually looked up endurate in my Webster's dictionary. And it says, to grow hard, to establish, to make hard. And then they parenthetically said, like clay. Like, you know, you put clay in a kiln and it gets hard. And Karen sang a song, you know, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and talking about taking me out of the miry clay. There's scripture reference where the Lord is the potter and we are the clay. Well, that gives a perfect picture of you can be hard against him, not allowing his workmanship in you, or you can submit to him and allow him to do that which we can't do. And it is that hope that we are called to walk in. Not the hope that we see because we can see how great we're doing, but the hope that we know because of his ability. And I looked back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because, you know, going back to that first song, Come Now is the Time to Worship, and the humble nature of coming just as you are, just exactly as you are. You're actually not that great, and yet he invites us to come. And those who will wait upon the Lord, those who, as Paul says in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12, about not wearying in well-doing. And what is well-doing? But to continue to walk in accordance with his will. Not my own will. Not my own thoughts. Not my own way. But in service to him. In love for him. Which turns around and translates perfectly as love for others. And not to be weary in that, because in due season you shall reap. And we have a hope in God that we have to constantly remember. Had not Moses continued in well-doing? You see, Moses was an intercessor for a people that God that brought God to the place of wanting to destroy him over and over again. And yet Moses interceded. We know with Miriam that God would have destroyed her had not Moses interceded. You know, that's a person who did not weary in well-doing. And Moses was with a gainsaying and disobedient people for 40 years, of which only two were obedient. Only two. And yet he was in a constant state of well-doing. He got angry once. That was recorded, and he struck the rock in his own name. In Peter, he says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." That wasn't what I was looking for. Let's see. Which is a good scripture, not what I was looking for. Okay, it was actually 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now this is something that we can do, and we do it because of the hope that we have for the grace that will be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We stand by grace. We stand by grace. When you say stand fast, that's what we stand fast in. And in doing that, we must do it in obedience, as obedient children. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And if we are still about our own way and still demanding our own way and still saying our way is right, we have not submitted to the God who can work out his way in us. And it says plainly, don't be deceived, because God isn't going to be mocked. If that's the way you go, which is the way of the flesh, you shall reap destruction. But if you will yield yourselves as dear children, and when Karen read in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that's an acknowledgement that everything about God is good, hopeful, and has a good and perfect end. That's an acknowledgement of that. You can rejoice in him if you so choose, if you actually believe him, if you actually trust him, if you actually believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Or, you know, the truth is, you can find all sorts of excuses to not. And you'll go to hell with them, though. And you will not be able to stand in his presence. And those excuses will not hold a single iota of weight, because they're all lies. There's no truth in them. And, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve, you know. Choose this day who you're going to serve, and harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, because they hardened their hearts and 40 years later they died. It was a long walk while they died, but they died. And don't think that you can ignore the living God and end up in heaven. Don't think it. It'll take you to hell, that thought. So, I hope and pray that those who have humbled themselves before him, and he promises to lift you up, he promises you that you will not be ashamed, who have submitted to his ways, notwithstanding what they think of themselves, or how it looks to themselves, but they have sought to yield themselves unto him and in obedience to those who have the rule over us, which is a practical way in which we can sink our teeth into trusting the Lord. Know for a surety that if you have done that and will continue in that, that that which Karen said, that good work which he hath performed in you, he shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But if you won't, don't be deceived. But not only you, but those who you minister to and who receive that which you give them, you'll go to hell and take them with you. And it's that cut and dry. So I hope that where we are hard against God, we'll repent. And where we have hope, we will stand firm in that hope. And praise God.